Happy Sabbath, church. God is good and all the time. And God is merciful and all the time. God is merciful. Thank you. I want to welcome all of us to the St. John Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's a blessing to have you join us today, especially our first-time visitors. We want to welcome you here. And we do a live streaming online, so we have online people who join us every Sabbath. We want to welcome our online members who join us for the service today. Now I would introduce the people officiating with me here to you. I'm Joseph Burphy, and I'm doing the welcome and call to worship. The special song and the praise time will be given by the Ghanaian group. We have the scripture reading given by Chidera. And then Pastor John Melly, our conference president, will lead us in the prayer and also the sermon for today. Shall we bow for a word of prayer? Daddy, we thank you for the opportunity of worship once again. As we go through the divine service, we know you are with us, but we continue want to acknowledge your presence with us. Kindly come and take your seat and lead us in the worship service today. And in our singing, in our worship, in our preaching, let everything be done to your glory and not to our glory. And so when we open our mouths, give us the words to say. Let us speak comforting words to people who have come to listen to the smooth voice of Jesus Christ. Let us hear your voice speaking to us today before we leave in here. People have come with their burdens, but we know burdens are lifted on Calvary. And so Jesus, get close to us, draw us closer to you, and then our burdens can be lifted. We thank you for being with us and your promise to continue to be with us. May our worship service be accepted in your sight, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll call the Ghanaian group to give us the praise time.
Happy Sabbath. The energy is low again. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Nah, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Can you all stand up? So our first praise will be from hymn number 12, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Oh,
next song will be from hymn number 109, Marvelous Grace. We take our opening hymn from hymn number 358. Please, can you all be upstanding?
Far and near, the fields are teeming with the sheep.
Amen.
Amen.
You can take your seat.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading will be taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wondered, and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. All had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and purchased them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart. Praise God and have favor with all the people. And the Lord added to church daily such as should be served." Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now we will sing our prayer song. Now, dear Lord, as we pray, let us sing this prayerfully, and Pastor John will lead us in a prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning just as we are. We are poor and sinful and in need of much. And your gracious call to us this morning bids us to come just that way. For you have promised that you will forgive us of our sins, that you will cleanse us from unrighteousness, that you will give us the desire of our hearts, that you will touch our infirmities, and that you will heal our weaknesses. And so we come this morning boldly before your throne, asking God that you will do as you have promised for your people. We come this morning. We lift up before you those who are continuing to strive with health issues. We ask God that you will be the great physician unto them, that you will touch them, raise them up from their beds of infirmity, and that you would help them to walk strong and boldly again for you. We pray for families this morning who are struggling. Families struggle in so many different ways. There are relationship issues, there are financial issues, there are marriage issues. And, oh God, we know that you are the great counselor. And so we pray, Lord, that you will bless our families, especially, Lord, that you would put your hand of mercy over our children, that you will protect them and keep them, Lord, in the world in which we live, the devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking to destroy and devour. We pray, Almighty God, today that our children will be protected by your strong arm of mercy. We pray today, Father, for the work that our missionaries are going to be doing here in the city of St. John's as they go door to door. We pray, God, that you will bless them and that you will not only cause it to be a profitable time for them, but that also, Lord, it will result in many individuals being identified who are interested in your kingdom. And Father, today we ask that you will continue to be with those who mourn the loss of loved ones, reminding us that there's a day that coming when we will all see Jesus and we will all see one another again. And Father, now we ask your blessing upon this service. We pray, Father, that your Shekinah glory will come and fill this place. That, Lord, we may be touched from on high, that we may leave this place having our sins forgiven, having our heart made light, and having a steadfast purpose in going forth and to sow seeds for your kingdom. Grant us, Lord, these blessings, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have the special music given by the Ghanaian group. So they will join me up front, and then we sing to the glory of God.
Happy Sabbath once again. So as Christians, we all have been having this one common dream, that we will dream of a city that is the New Jerusalem. So our song will be Dreaming of a City, and then we hope you enjoy it. Amen.
I've been dreaming of a city far beyond the sky, when the suffering's over, get my wings and fly. When Jesus says it's over, Jerusalem, I have been dreaming of a city, Jerusalem.
Blessed this morning. Would you pray with me as we begin this morning? Father God, I need you this morning because I am weak and thou art strong. I'm a man of unclean lips and you are holy. And so as I open your word today and as we share, would you diminish the preacher? Would you impregnate him with your thoughts? And would you give him power and gumption to speak? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I've been asked to speak on this topic, and I have entitled my message, The Engaged Church. The Engaged Church. And I want to begin this morning with a question. How did a small fringe religious group birthed in the Roman Empire, whose leader was rejected by his own people and who was crucified by his own people, how did it not only survive and thrive, but how did it eventually become the official religion of the state of Rome, the very state that tried to exterminate the faith of those faithful few? That is the question. How? How did this faith that we celebrate, that began with just one man by the name of Jesus and a ragtag bunch of fishermen and tax collectors those who were, you know, mercenary warriors, how did that group grow from that small number of 12 to the millions and millions, and even billion in the world today? This feat is considered by many to be a great mystery. How? How did it grow? Karen Armstrong wrote a book called The Fields of Blood, and in this book she says this, "Against all odds, by the third century, Christianity had become a force to be reckoned with." And she makes this statement, "We still don't know how this came about. Scholars have studied it. And the truth of the matter is, this morning, there are still people wondering and marveling how it was possible for the ministry of just 12 individuals to grow into the billion of today." I'll tell you this morning that in order for us to understand it ourselves, we had better pay attention to the men and women who were there for those events that are recorded for us in the scriptures, and they have documented them for us. You know, it's even amazing this morning when you think about it, that those of us who are alive today, that we have even heard tell of Jesus and the stories about him. Think about it, if you will, for just a moment. In a land far away, in an obscure village, in an obscure country, there was a movement that began. And you and I, we have heard stories about him. We've heard stories about his small band, and these stories have survived down to today. How? How is it possible that something that was so small could grow into something so large that it encompasses the whole world? What's even more amazing is that Jesus of Nazareth actually predicted it. The story is told in the scriptures of Jesus one day having fed a group of people, and he called them aside, his disciples, and said, "Listen, tell me, who do people say that I am?" And his disciples began to answer, "Well, some say that you're a good man. Some say that you're a prophet. Some say that you're a magician. Some say that you're better than McDonald's. You serve Happy Meals by the seashore." But Jesus then gets directly personal with them. And I can imagine Jesus, just for a moment, use your sanctified imaginations, pointing his finger at them and said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Now this morning, I'm going to ask you that question, but don't raise your hand, just your conscience. Who do you say that he is? For the Apostle Peter on that day, it was very clear. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus responds to him and says, "And I also say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock," not Peter, on the truth that Peter spoke, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, "on that rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "will not prevail against it." Now, I like how the Message Bible puts this, okay? So indulge me for a moment, those of you who are King James only, or you prefer the NIV, indulge me for a moment with the Message Bible this morning, because here's what the Message Bible says. This very same verse, and this is how it's translated here. "And now I'm going to tell you who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This rock, this phrase that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, this is rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." Jesus is saying that he was going to build his ecclesia. Now, I looked at that word, and it's an unfortunate word, because that word is often translated church. The word church comes to us from the German, and it actually refers to a building or a place. And let me be clear with you this morning that what Jesus was saying is that he was not going to build a church, but he was going to build a movement. And that is what the church was created to be. It was never created to be a building where people would just come once a week and have trouble being there for an hour during the sermon. And by the way, let me give you a heads up. I've now officially reached that stage where I need hearing aids, and I got them in this morning. So if you are tempted to have your watch or your phone start dinging at 12 noon, I will identify you because they're that good. Jesus was not building a building. That's not what Jesus meant. And the problem is that far too many of us think that Jesus was simply building or suggesting that it was going to be some type of temple or some type of building, a place where we could go. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He says, "I am building a movement of people." And you can imagine the disciples just for a minute. You can imagine what they're like. There's only 12 of them. They didn't really like each other. They were constantly squabbling with one another. I mean, they were trying to push themselves ahead so that they could get a better place in the kingdom. They didn't even know what kingdom Jesus was talking about. How could they? They were poor, uneducated, for the most part, fishermen. Jesus says to them that he was going to build his church upon that truth. And then he says that the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And what Jesus is saying here, brothers and sisters, this morning, is that Jesus is saying, I am starting something here and now, and my death will not stop it, and neither will yours. Jesus is creating a movement, and in fact, nothing is going to stop it. Absolutely nothing. Now, the context in which Jesus made these statements is in the sitting in the setting where Rome was the power of the day. Now, if you know anything at all about the Roman Empire, you will know that creating a new movement in the Roman Empire was not something that was very well thought of. The Romans didn't like new movements. Not only did the Romans not like new movements, but I will tell you that the religious leaders of the Jews, the temple leaders, they were not fans of new religious movements either. They wanted things to stay the way that it was. Rome didn't want anything interfering with their governance, and the Roman and the Jewish leaders didn't want anything interfering with them and the power that they held over the people. And Jesus knew exactly what happens to people who start new movements. They get crucified. Not a lot has changed in 2,000 years. Those who try to create new movements today, those who try to do new things in church, are often crucified, not from without, but from within. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And in fact, it did happen to him. They took him, they beat him, they nailed him to a cross, and they thought that they had put an end to this movement. But 3 days later, on an early Sunday morning, Jesus got up from the grave and he arose, and that movement did not die. But in fact, because of what they had done to him, that movement grew and expanded because it was a force that could not be stopped. Not only could the movement not be stopped by Jesus' death, but the movement could not be stopped by the disciples' death either. Each one of them, one by one, suffered horrendous deaths, but the movement kept growing. And I will submit to you this morning that the reason why the movement did not die was because Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus did not stay dead. Now, you may not have thought this through this morning, but the reality is that you and I here this morning are a fulfillment of that prophecy. A movement that would begin in a very humble setting would grow to be a worldwide movement of which you and I are a part of. Jesus predicted us. And this morning, Jesus calls us to be his followers. And the thing that distinguishes us as his followers is this. And this is one of the keys to the success of the movement. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 13, verse 35, "This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love that you have for each other." How are you doing with that, church? How are you doing with love for each other? Don't raise your hands, just your conscience. How are you doing with that? Do you love your neighbor? Do you love the people who are sitting in the pew around you? One of the marks of the movement of Jesus Christ is that those who are part of the movement will have love for one another. Jesus elaborated on this in Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, and he says here is the second, talking about the great commandments. The first one, love to God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And the second is like unto it, love others as well as you love yourself. I am amazed sometimes by just how poorly we treat each other. I'm amazed at the arguing that takes place in God's remnant church. I'm amazed at the divisions that are created in God's church when the very principle of the commandment that he gave to us, the very principle of the movement, is that we are to love each other. Do we care? Many years ago, the General Conference, I believe it was, initiated a program called the Caring Church. It only lasted a few short months, and then it kind of drifted away. Why? Because it was discovered that the reality is in the pew, we don't really care for one another. Something happens to you, hey, that's too bad, I'll pray for you. But we don't really care. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48, and I'm reading from the Messenger Bible, it says, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging you, Jesus says, I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? A run-of-the-mill sinner does that? In a word, what I'm saying, Jesus is saying, grow up, your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. And my brothers and sisters, this morning, when Jesus created the movement, this is what was at the very core, the very heart of the movement, that we would love one another, that we would love our enemies, and that people would see the love that we had and identify that we had been with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when the early church began to mimic and practice what Jesus taught, the whole world stood up and took notice. I have a book in my library called The Triumph of Christianity. And here's what it says. The author is Art Herman. And he says, Christianity not only took over the Roman Empire, but it radically altered the lives of people living in it. It was a revolution. That's what the movement was. It was a revolution that affected government practices, legislation, art, literature, music, and philosophy. And on an even more fundamental level, it changed the very understanding billions of people had about what it means to be a human being. Jesus' movement was built on dignity of all men, irregardless of race, irregardless of ethnicity, irregardless of whether you were rich or poor, but you were to love all. You see, when Jesus unleashed his kingdom and encouraged his people to live like him, every man and woman and child suddenly understood what love was all about and what dignity was all about. Including his book, Ehrman says, however one evaluates the merits of the case, no one can deny it was the most monumental cultural transformation our world has ever seen. That's what happened when Jesus started a movement. A movement not based on political power, a movement not based on self-gain, but rather a movement of love for your neighbor as yourself. A movement that was based on serving other people, even your enemies. Now listen to me this morning. You and I, here this morning, we are stewards of the movement that Jesus created. Jesus did not change the rules of engagement. They are still the same. At the very core is the word love, love for your fellow human being, love for those who are downtrodden, love for those who are abused, love for those who are neglected, love for those who are tossed aside as refuge, love. And this morning, Jesus Christ has taken and has placed this movement into our generation. It is in our hands this morning. And here's the reality of this morning. You can either engage and buy into the Jesus model, or you can disengage and say, well, thanks, but I just don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the desire. I don't like the people around me. And so, no thanks. Two views. And you must choose today whether you are going to be a part of the movement that Jesus created, in which he promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or you can do it the Frank Sinatra way. You know the Frank Sinatra way. I did it my way, the old song. We have a choice. The Church of the Living God
will never grow, will never be successful, if we do not engage in the movement that Jesus created so many years ago. Never. It was a movement that was based on love. It is the strength of the movement. It is the key to success of the movement. And let me tell you something, that when, after the death of Jesus, that they came together and they began to put into practice these kingdom principles, suddenly the church began to take off. And the greatest model of that, the greatest model of unlimited spontaneous expansion of the local congregation that's built on love is found this morning in the book of Acts. Because when you go to the book of Acts, you go to the book of Acts, and by the time you get to chapter 1, they have grown from 12 believers to, the Bible records, 120 of them. You go to chapter 4, and there's now 5,000 of them. Now, it says men, but if you add the women and the children, there could have been as many as 10 to 15,000 just three chapters into the book of Acts. By the time you get to Acts chapter 21, there is 50 to 100,000 followers of the movement of Jesus Christ. So if anybody tells you, it's not going to work, what Jesus' model is not, you don't believe them. You point them to these stats. You point them to that and say, oh yeah, what happened here? How do you explain this? And there is no explanation for it except that they got serious about being followers of Jesus. And when we come to the book of Acts, in chapter 5, we read this statement. Every day they spent time in the temple and in one home after another. They never stopped teaching and telling the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now this morning, I'm going to open up to you what I believe to be the true power behind a growing church. We know what Jesus said about love, but I want to take you this morning to this passage of Scripture. And this passage of Scripture this morning talks to us about how the church practically did what Jesus had said. And let me tell you this, that if your church is going to be healthy, if your church is going to grow, it needs to follow this model. Because it is not my model. It's not the model of some guru, but it's Jesus' model, and it's the model of the New Testament. The answers of what they did and how the church grew is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. All the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned. They pooled their resources so that each person's needs was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful. As they praised God, people in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved. So number one, when these groups of people started getting together, it's where we get the concept of small groups. And this is where Jesus was directing his people. Love one another. As Jesus gives his church this model, we begin to recognize that they grew spiritually. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. It appears the apostles were teaching in the temples on the Sabbath, and people were studying their teachings in great depth in their homes. And the people began to grow spiritually. The Bible also says that they spent time in fellowship. It says that they broke bread together in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but if you want to get a crowd at church, announce that you're having potluck, because you get all the potluck parishioners who are going to come. There's something about eating with someone else that breaks down the barriers that are between us. When I pastored many, many years ago, I went to this one district and I would park my car at the end of the street. Now the townsfolk said, if you knock on the door, you're either Jehovah's Witness or you are a salesman. So I was taught not to knock on the door, but just simply open the door ajar a little and call out and say, "Hey, Pastor John is here." And if they would receive you, they would welcome you. And if they didn't want you, they'll say, "Sorry, come back later." But there was one thing about those people. I could not leave their house without being offered a cup of tea or a cookie or a piece of bread. And what do you think would happen if I had my cup of tea and my piece of bread and my cookie at this house, but the next neighbor invited me to do the same and I said no? Word got out, he ate at your house, but he wouldn't eat at mine. What's wrong with me? The idea that things get broken down, barriers are broken down over eating together and sharing together is powerful to the human psyche. The early church gathered in the homes. They ate together. They developed relationships together. The Bible also teaches us that they worshiped together. They devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer, and they were praising God. These early small groups participated in communion and worship together. They spent time together. They ministered to one another, the scripture teaches us. The Bible says that they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Home groups became an outlet for support. They helped one another in practical ways by meeting each other's needs simply because they were part of the group. And then they evangelized the lost. Acts says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now listen to this. If the Bible says that they were coming to faith in Christ daily, that means that the church saw at least 365 conversions a year from that one group. And that only happens. That only happens if the groups are engaging in their God-given mission about sharing the good news. Dear Seventh-day Adventist friends, we are not called to proclaim the 2300 days. We are not called to proclaim the nearness of the time of the end. We are called to proclaim the death and resurrection and salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We try to complicate it. We try to make it too hard. We, in our evangelism that we do, we put up a shield and we say we're having some meetings and we're going to teach you 28 nights of meetings, and all we're doing is we're giving them a head knowledge of what the Bible says, but we're not giving them a heart application to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're doing it all wrong. Let me tell you this morning that this small group in Acts has become what I believe to be the microcosm of the greater church. They were fulfilling the five purposes of the church: to worship, to fellowship, to discipleship, to ministry, and evangelism. They were purpose-driven small groups. Now, I want to pause for a minute, because let me give you the identity of a small group today. I'm not saying it's in every case, but small groups today are often established in churches that are not engaged, meaning that they're not loving one another the way that Christ has asked us to love. And we throw up a bulletin announcement to say, we're going to start small groups, and we want you to come and be a part of a small group. But our small groups turn out to be nothing more oftentimes than periods of gossip for those who come. We sit in somebody's house, and somebody reads in a devotional thought. There's no intense study of the Word. There's no practical application of the principles that are taught to us in Acts chapter 2. At the end of the day, we go home. Oh, we may have had a cookie and a glass of juice, but we go home. Small groups that are established to entertain one another will always fail the church. But small groups that are established to fulfill the missions of the church, which is to worship, to fellowship, to discipleship, to minister, and to do evangelism, will always be successful. Always. And so this morning in closing, do you know who decides how healthy the church of tomorrow will be? Do you know? It is you and I. A healthy church, a growing church, will have healthy small groups who will come together to worship, to praise God, to share their mutual burdens, to fellowship, to help one another, and to do outreach. Some of you may remember that some 20 years or so ago, I pastored this church. We had small groups in my home. We started with about 6. It ended with about 28. We grew. But not only did we grow in terms of numbers of members, we grew in people who were not actually attending or active in church. And some of those individuals actually came to church. Small groups exist for us to continue to worship, to continue the fellowship, to continue to discipleship one another, to continue the ministry of the church, and to do evangelism. And if you're operating a small group and you don't have these as your goals as a small group, you will not be successful and it'll shut down quickly. And so this morning, the secret of growth in the church, both numerically as well as spiritually, comes from understanding Jesus's great commission that he gave to us, his ecclesia, the movement that he started with 12 ragtag disciples, and his counsel to them to love and to go into all the world and to preach and to teach. And Acts gives us a model of how that can be done. Let us pray together. Almighty God, you love us and you have called us to your church. We are your servants. And you have given us, Lord, a great commission to go into all the world to preach and to teach. And you've given us a model in Acts chapter 2 that shows how the early church grew exponentially simply by meeting together and loving one another. And so, God, help us to love like you do. Help us to minister the way that you would want us to minister. And bless these people, Lord, as they commit to being a part of a small group here in St. John's. Lord, pour out your Spirit upon them. Bless them in their ministry. And bless those of us who have not yet decided to be a part. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this closing hymn that I selected. It's hymn number 350. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love.
Can we be all upstanding as we think this hymn now?
Father, it is our great hope that when you come in your glory, you will find us faithful to the work that you have called us to do. Would you bless this congregation and this church, this ecclesia, this movement that you have handed to us? And Father, as the humble beginnings of the small group program begin, may it grow and spread like wildfire across this city. We pray in Jesus' name.